We'll be speaking today about the authority of Jesus and who Jesus is and what he could do, and some of this music that Sherry has brought to us, and Linda and leading the singing this morning from those first couple of dozen songs in the hymnal about the power of Jesus' name. You should look on pages 14 and 15 of the hymnal sometimes. It gives a list of who Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And the kids were up here and they sang, "Yeehaw." And then the 17 and 1800s, British guys, they didn't say "Yeehaw." But they would ask for, "Oh, I just wish I could praise God more with what I have." And they wrote things like this: "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Oh, for 1,000 tongues," if we could express to God. We'll be returning to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke today. We're picking up verse 31. As we make our way in an orderly fashion through this orderly account of Luke's gospel. Before we go into Luke, though, I want to bring to your mind an Old Testament story that you know. It's the story of the nation of Israel. We had the 12 sons of Jacob, remember, and they were jealous of Joseph, and he was sold into slavery, into Egypt. And then he worked himself up to a high position in the country so that when his brothers and the rest of his family were suffering from a famine, they came to Egypt looking for help, not dreaming that they would run into Joseph, but they did. And so eventually the entire nation of Israel ended up in Egypt, and they grew there and they prospered there, and they were doing so well that Pharaoh became nervous. And he took the Israelites into bondage, into slavery. And for generation after generation after generation, they were in slavery. They could not get out on their own. They needed a deliverer. And God sent them one. God sent them Moses. And if you're not familiar with the story and you were reading it for the first time, you might get to that place where Moses says, "Isn't there somebody else? I stutter when I talk. I'm not the guy to go." And you would get to that point and you might say to yourself, "Is Moses the right man for the job? Can Moses be the deliverer? He appears to be such a nervous wreck. He doesn't appear to be a great leader, the great deliverer of God's people." But then you'd read on, and you would read about Moses becoming the mighty man of God and under God's hand and under God's direction, leading his people out of Egypt. You would see in the Bible the proof that Moses was the right man for the job. So I have a question for you this morning. Is Jesus the right man for the job? Because anyone who's not saved is every bit as much in bondage in the enemy's kingdom, in slavery to sin, as the Israelites were in bondage to Pharaoh and in slavery in Egypt. Can we look at Scripture, though, and see that Jesus is the right man for the job? We have faith, right? We believe that, not discounting that at all. But does Scripture show us that Jesus is who Jesus says he was, that Jesus can do what he says? This Jesus who Luke has taken us through here, it was announced that he would be born by an angel. Then his birth was announced by angels, this miraculous birth, his mother a virgin, his father God himself. There were some Holy Spirit-filled people who recognized who this baby was immediately when they saw him. Like Moses, he escaped the slaughter of innocent children. He grew. When he was 12, he amazed people at the temple with his teaching. Then John the Baptist began his ministry and began to clear the way for Jesus. Then he baptized Jesus. And then God pronounces, "You are my son, and in you I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to face the full force of hell and of Satan. Then Jesus came and he ministered around Galilee, and then he came home to Nazareth, to his hometown synagogue. And he preached from the prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah, and he said, "This is me. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. The actual Jubilee is here. The day when everything is to be restored as the way it should be. That's here now. You don't have to wait 50 years. It's here and it's now." So we see who God says that Jesus is. We see who Jesus says that Jesus is. We've seen that in the wilderness he could defeat the enemy for himself. But can he defeat the enemy for us? Because we, as the Israelites, need a deliverer. Because we are enslaved in the enemy's kingdom. Can we see in Scripture that Jesus is the right man for the job? Yes, we can. You may remember I said a few weeks ago that Luke placed events in a certain order. Luke's telling is not strictly in chronological order, but Luke is building a point for who Jesus is. So we've seen a lot about who he is, but we've not seen him do anything quite yet. Today we do. Today we do. And Luke's going to begin the story of Jesus' work and his ministry by showing that Jesus is indeed the one who can save us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Luke chapter 4, picking up with verse 31. Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, may we understand what it is that we're doing. First, that this great blessing that we have access to something that so many in the world do not. May we not waste that. May we understand that what we're hearing is the very inspired, inerrant, saving word of God for us. Lord, may we not waste that either. I ask for the other churches in our community, and I ask for us as well, that this morning your word would be faithfully preached, it would be faithfully heard, and then faithfully obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 4, 31. Speaking, of course, of Jesus. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So let's take a look at these verses, some specific things they say, and then we'll try to tie this together. It says that Jesus went down, and that's literally, not meaning south, but is literally a 2,000-foot drop from Nazareth down to Capernaum. It was a walk down, and he went down, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Remember, it was his custom. Jesus, on the Lord's day, went to church. There's a message in that. And he was teaching them, and we don't know. It doesn't say what he was teaching them. It's not unlikely that he was giving them the same message from Isaiah that he had given at the other synagogue, because it was a message that people needed to hear. We don't really know what he was teaching from. And then this thing happens. There was a man. And this man was with all the other folks that were there, who were sitting there just being astonished at the authority of the teaching. Remember that typically rabbis would teach what other rabbis had to say. That's typically what would go on in the synagogue during the teaching. They would have one rabbi had said something, another rabbi had commented on that, and they had would comment on what each other had said over the centuries. But not Jesus. Because he was preaching from his own word. So there was a new thing, a new authority. And the people were indeed astonished. And then there was this man, and we know nothing else about him, just this man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Next week, we're going to spend a little more time talking about the demon and the demon activities and demonic activity in Scripture. But there's a few things I want you to remember so that your mind doesn't wander while we're talking about Jesus today to the demons. I just want you to be clear about a few things. First of all, Christians cannot be possessed by demons. Period. We can be bothered by them. We can be annoyed by them. But Christians cannot be possessed by demons. We have no need to fear demons at all. Demons live in constant fear. They would have you believe the opposite, that you should be afraid. Demons live in constant fear. James 2:19 tells us what? They know there is one true God, and they what? Shudder. They don't forget who God is, so if they tremble or shudder in fear knowing who God is, and they always know who God is, demons live in fear. Demon possessions in Scripture are actually very rare. There are none, or maybe arguably one, in the entire Old Testament. And once you get past the middle of Acts, you don't see any. But there's a flurry of activity at the time when Christ walked the earth. There was a response to Jesus being here. Now, this is not to say that demon possessions don't occur now, but they don't occur to Christians. And the answer is Jesus. So the flurry of demonic possession activity that we see in the Gospels is a reaction to the presence of Jesus. And what is their reaction? Well, we see the word H-A at the beginning of verse 34. And I don't want you to think that there's any laughing going on here. This is not ha like ha ha ha. If you dig through the places where this is used in Greek, it is a shriek of torture and torment and dismay. This demon is not laughing in the face of Jesus. And then he asks, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He says us because he knows that his own fellow demons are in trouble. All of them. What have you to do with us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. And then Jesus. There's no formula. There's no incantations. There's no special garments or water or anything like that. Jesus simply says, "Be silent," and come out of him. And he did, doing no harm. And the people were amazed at his authority. See, friends, Luke shows us here, and I think Luke intentionally puts this at the outset of Jesus' ministry to show us what Jesus can do. And there's three things that I want you to remember about the authority of Jesus. There's obviously more things about the authority of Jesus, but these three things for today from this text. One, Jesus can silence evil. Two, that he can send evil away. And three, that he can and he will destroy evil. From this story, Jesus can silence evil. We see it in verse 35. Jesus said, "Be silent." And it spoke no more. Period. There was no back and forth, no debate, no, "I've got one more thing to say." He said, "Be silent." And that was the last word. Jesus can silence evil. Two, he can send send evil away. In John's account, in Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, at the end he says to Satan, "Be gone." And Satan leaves. In this account and many others, Jesus sends demons fleeing. They run at the command of Jesus. And the third thing, Jesus can and will destroy evil. See, the demon was at work in this man, and silently. And I firmly believe, and we'll talk about this more next week, but the demons would rather be undercover. But in the presence of Jesus, they cannot be. They can't stand to be in his presence, and they come out. And so in this account, in this brief moment, Jesus destroys the work that he was doing with this man and whatever other work he had intended to do in that synagogue. So we see that Jesus not only in the wilderness could deliver himself, but we see here he can deliver others. Jesus is indeed our deliverer. He's the only one. But it's not just a 2,000-year-old history lesson. This is true for us. This is true for you and I today and for a day to come. Jesus can silence evil. Does evil still speak today? Does evil still have a voice in the world today? I look at a newspaper or watch the news. Jesus speaks from evil speaks from positions all over the world. It even speaks from pulpits. I hear pastors questioning and telling their people to, "Surely God didn't say this. Surely it doesn't mean that." Who are they invoking if they're questioning what the Word of God says? They're not invoking the Word of God. The one that questions the Word of God is evil, is the enemy. Does evil ever speak to you? Maybe you don't recognize it. But you ever hear that you're not good enough? You're not smart enough? They'll laugh at you if you say that. If you're too obvious about your faith, you won't get promoted. Your neighbors will think you're odd. The kid that sits next to you in class won't like you. Don't go. Don't do. Don't say. It's not that important. It can wait. You can do, fill in the thing God's calling you to do. You can do that later. Beloved, hear the word of the Lord. "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." When evil calls to discourage you, to alarm you, to frighten you, to tempt you, run to Jesus. Draw near to him because Jesus can silence evil. He has that authority. He is the right man. And he can send evil away for us as well. Jesus didn't just silence evil, he commanded it out. He didn't ask, he didn't plead, he didn't threaten, he commanded and the demon left. That's the authority of Christ. That's our Savior. This dispatch of evil in this story would be temporary, but there is a time coming when evil will be removed for all eternity. We've talked about justification and sanctification, and we've mentioned glorification. We've talked a lot to our youth about that, and that is when there is no longer a presence of sin. God will remove it. Jesus will destroy it forever. When that day comes, which side do you want to be on? I want to be with Jesus because Jesus can and will destroy evil. In this story, the demon seemed to know that Jesus was coming. He knew what was about to happen. He knew who Jesus was. And Jesus did come to preach the good news. He did come to seek and save the lost. And 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's really good news. In John 10, Jesus says that the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And what's his target for destruction? You are, and I am. Our children are. Jesus said, though, I came to have life and you may have it abundantly. How can we look at those two statements and ever get caught up with what those prosperity people think and teach? Abundant life, it's about you sending me some money and you'll get more money from God somewhere. Look, Satan, his goal is to destroy you. The abundant life is to live forever with Jesus. Satan lives to drag you into eternal suffering with him. And Jesus came to destroy him. To completely, utterly, and eternally destroy the one who wants to destroy us. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus, then that promise is not true for you. But it can be. It can be, friends, simply by putting your trust in Jesus. And come and talk to me about that. There are plenty of people here who will help work you through that. But Christian friends, hear this message. When evil calls, and it will, when evil calls you, you call Jesus. When evil tempts and tries and torments you, run to Jesus. Because he can silence evil and he can send it away. And friends, look forward to the day that Jesus returns, the day that he takes us home. Because on that day, evil will be gone forever. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Amen.